When the Reverend Abernethy rang me yesterday, he sort of gave me a choice. He can share a word of testimony or speak. So I'm actually going to do a little bit of both. Start off with a short word of testimony and then make some comments on the passage that our brother read earlier in Romans chapter 8. I was born back in 1970 in the USA. As many of you know, my dad was from Sandy Row and my mother was from the Shankill Road. So it doesn't come much better stock than that when you come from Ulster. And as many know, Mum and Dad went over to be missionaries, the missionary training in America, and then over in Canada before going to Papua New Guinea for 5 years. And only as we look back now, as I get older, I recognize what that must have meant for a young couple just married, early 20s, to leave careers, family, friends, and go to the far side of the world to spread the gospel. But what a tremendous testimony to our family that the passion Mum and Dad had to spread the gospel. And I believe it was at the age of 6 that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Savior. I don't have a date, but I can take you to a room in the place we were staying in Papua New Guinea. And I remember getting down by my bed and very simply, in childlike faith, asking the Lord into my heart and to save me from my sin and make me right for heaven. Probably like many testimonies, hit the teenage years and certainly was very much in Bypath Meadow. There's very little difference between me and my unsaved friends in the way we talked and what we did. But the Lord graciously brought me back to himself. And it was in September 1986. There was a mission in the Clocker Valley where my dad was minister at that point. And I can remember sitting in the pew and determining to get this spiritual question answered. I knew I wasn't living right. I could hear people talking about reading God's word and communing with God, and that wasn't what I was experiencing. And I went and explained to the minister how I felt, and he simply turned me to the passage in John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And what a tremendous blessing that verse was. What a tremendous assurance that verse was, that anyone who comes to God in repentance, that God will not cast them out. And down through the years, that verse has been a special verse to me and a tremendous anchor for the soul. Now, again, as many of you know, I have two main passions in life. One is football. I was fortunate enough to play Irish League for a number of years and have been involved in local football for many, many years. As I look around, I can see a couple of players that I've been involved with coaching even in recent years over at Lochall Football Club. And I thank God that he's given me many opportunities to live for him and to share my faith even in the football community. But the main passion I had, I suppose, as well as football, was the military, was the army. And for some reason, I just always found it fascinating, even just reading old Bible stories. And there's so much in Scripture about war, about soldiers, about battles, and you only have to think of the Old Testament conquests. And interestingly enough, the Israeli army today still teaches as part of their tactics to Israeli officers some of the tactics that Joshua used when he went into the Promised Land and conquered Canaan. So there's so much in Scripture. And if you went to 2 Samuel chapter 23, for instance, I call this the list of Israel's special forces, because you'll read there some amazing feats in battle. People who killed hundreds of the enemy, sometimes just with a spear or with very little on their side, and some tremendous stories of war heroes and of those who were expert in battle. And when I joined the Royal Irish Rangers back in 1988, I joined A Company Militia, as it was then, and I spent a couple of years in the ranks, and then moved, was asked to go to Sandhurst and become an officer. And that was certainly a tremendous experience to be over at Sandhurst on the parade square there, passing out, considering some of the great officers in the British Army down through the years who stood on the very same parade square. And I've been very fortunate. I've traveled many parts of the world with the British Army. I've been in the Falklands on exercise. I was among the first British troops to land in Ukraine back in 1998 as part of an exchange program. That was certainly an experience. And I've been places, Cyprus, Canada, Holland, Germany, all with the British Army. Now, 2003 brought the Iraq War, and that was certainly a game changer for the reserve forces and for sort of younger generation who'd never really come across war before. This was certainly a new situation that the country found ourselves in. My own brother Ian had been a regular soldier. He was had left the regulars and was now with the Army Reserve. He got called up, and in 2003 he headed off as part of One Royal Irish, the battle group there, commanded by Tim Collins, and Regimental Sergeant Major was Doug Beattie, who of course is a local politician, and we certainly pay tribute to all those who were involved in 2003. Now, I was recovering from a broken leg from football, wasn't able to go and was not very happy. I was very, very envious. I think it's the only time you're allowed to be covetous without breaking a commandment, but I was definitely covetous of my brother who was heading off to Iraq. What I did do was get involved in media work here in the province. That raised my profile in the media, as you can imagine. And in August 2003, I was on holiday in Wales, and I got a phone call from the adjutant. He asked where I was. He first of all asked, was my wife near me, which I thought was rather strange. And he said, I need to inform you that your details, personal details, have been found in a file in a house in West Belfast. The police had done a raid on dissident Republicans, and my photograph and personal details were discovered. And he said, you're not to go home when you get off the boat. You've got to go straight to Grosvenor Road Police Station for a security brief. And I'm sure there's a number of men and maybe women in the congregation tonight know what that's like, but it's certainly a very surreal experience when you sit looking at a document with your picture and then handwritten notes of your personal details written by someone who's planning and wanting to murder you. Very, very sobering experience. But God was good during that time. And little did I know that the following year, 2004, we ourselves would be mobilized and head off to Iraq. And I spent almost 7 months in Iraq, second in command of the Force Protection Company, in MND Southeast, as it was called. We were guarding the main divisional headquarters, as well as doing escorts around southern Iraq. And you may wonder, well, what's it like to be a soldier in operations? But more importantly, what's it like to be a Christian soldier on operations? And the thought given that we're tonight in like a remembrance service, that perhaps I should share just a couple of brief thoughts. You can imagine there's lots of memories from an experience like that. I had to leave my wife with two small kids, 5-year-old and 3 weeks old. So Joshua was 5, Caleb was only 3 weeks whenever I headed off. I had to establish my testimony again with a new group of soldiers, a new group of officers. And again, God was very gracious to us in that. There was just the pressure of command in that environment. You're in an environment where British soldiers are losing their lives. Every day that you send men out on operations and on tasks, you wonder, are they all going to come back or not? And that in itself brings a pressure. There was the visiting of Bible sites. Absolutely amazing how much of Scripture was actually written or about what is now the modern-day land of Iraq. Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees, which was just north of Basra, and had the privilege of walking across the ruins of that great ancient city that God called Abraham out of. And then, of course, you have the whole captivity. You have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You have Jonah going to Nineveh, one of the greatest revivals in history, near the modern-day city of Mosul, Queen Esther. And, of course, so many of the prophets wrote their books while they were in Iraq in captivity in Babylon. So amazing experience to walk across Bible sites and just really bring some things in Scripture alive. And there was, of course, the tragedy of Iraq itself, just seeing the deprivation, the hunger, the poverty of that nation. And, of course, there was the danger. I often emphasize I was not involved in any serious, heavy firefights where there was casualties all around me or anything like that. Certainly, some of the guys went over to the likes of Afghanistan, experienced some very heavy combat situations. But we were in situations where we're taking incoming rounds, with mortar rounds landing nearby, 107mm rockets landing nearby. Our base was rocketed about 15 times during our stay. And certainly there was that ever-present aspect of danger. But you know, the most vivid memory I have of my time there was certainly the reality of death. The reality of death. And there were days where over 100 people, through different incidents, through maybe tribes and fighting among different groups, or suicide bombers detonating bombs. And there were days I would sit and listen to some of the reports coming in. There could be over 100 people in one day just taken out into God's eternity. And it was sobering sometimes, just adding up on a week and a monthly basis, the severe loss of life. And I can recall we were just there only about a few weeks when we got a chance to go and see a minibus. And this incident happened just about a couple of days before we arrived in theater. It was a minibus, and there had been 20 school children on the bus. And a suicide bomber detonated his vest, and all 20 school children were blown into God's eternity. And you're standing looking at the remains of this bus, and you can imagine how sobering that was. And there were 16 British soldiers killed during our time there. We certainly heard a couple of the explosions that happened. You'd hear it, you know, we weren't that far from Basra, so you would actually hear sometimes there was an explosion. I certainly stood on the flight line at Basra Airport as coffins draped in Union Jacks were slow marched onto the back of Hercules to the sound of the piper playing the lament. And I often stood there and just recognized that was someone who maybe left a wife, maybe parents, maybe children at home, come out to Iraq never thinking that they wouldn't go home again, but they were heading home in a coffin. And that's the reality of death. And tonight, we have remembered those who gave their lives in war, in our nation's history, and in our troubles, both security forces and indeed innocent victims. And what a debt we owe all of them. But there's a key moment for me spiritually in June of 2004. Some of our soldiers were caught in a landmine, and there were a number injured. And one young lad was down in Shaiba Log Base with shrapnel in against his neck, and we weren't sure if he was going to make it or not. And as part of being the Company 2IC, it was my job to assess the suitability of people who have been involved in incidents to see whether or not they can go back out in operations. And I was talking to this young lad over a cup of coffee, and he looked at me and he said, "Sir, you're a Christian. How do you explain that I'm here talking to you," and he named his mate, "and so-and-so's down in intensive care in Shaiba? How do you explain that?" Now, if you're saved here tonight, let me ask you that question. How would you answer that? The great why question. Why do things happen? Why death? Why sickness? Why accidents? Why the situation in the business? It seems things are going wrong. Why? And I can remember being totally gunked by that question. I wasn't expecting it in that context. And I had learnt Romans 8 when we attended Kilskerry Independent Christian School many years ago. And verse 28 just came to my mind. No doubt the Holy Spirit put it there. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And that just gave me the opportunity to give an answer to that young lad and say, "Well, I don't know everything that's going to happen to me or to you or to anyone on this tour, but as a Christian, I believe that God is in control, that he is ordering my life and is in control of everything that happens in this world." And I remember going back to my room. This is a Bible that Hillsborough Church had given me as I left. And this Romans 8 became my passage. And just if you take your scripture there, as you have it in the final few moments of the meeting, turn to Romans 8 for me, please. Romans 8, we'll read verse 28 and verse 32. Read 28 again. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And then read verse 32. "He that is God, God that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Two amazing verses. And you know, this passage, well, it became my passage because it became a source of comfort, a source of strength, a source of encouragement, and indeed a source of explanation as to what was happening. And if you look at go back to verse 18. Verse 18 gives you the context of verse 28. Verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul was writing to the early Christians. They were facing persecution, trials. You know, history records about Christians being thrown to the lions. They were tarred. Some were even crucified. And yet Paul writes to them and said, these persecutions, these afflictions, they're just a light thing compared to what awaits you in glory as a believer. And that's the context that Paul goes on in verse 28 to talk about all things working together for good. And no doubt, like me, you've heard stories of believers who have faced awful tragedy, awful difficulties through bereavement or sickness or circumstances. And somehow, their faith in God has been increased, has been made stronger through the trial, through the difficulty. Humanly speaking, it makes no sense. It seems that God's forgotten them, that God's turned his back on them. And yet, those believers grow to love the Lord more and experience a deeper walk with him. Why is that? Well, I believe Romans 8:28 is the answer. All things work together for good. And when people get to that, when believers get to that realization and recognize that everything that happens in life is ordained by God for our good, ultimately for his glory, then we can face the trials that come. And as a Christian tonight, the message of this passage is clear, that you can face all of life's challenges, all of life's uncertainties, its difficulties, its trials, its heartaches, its temptations, maybe even its dangers. You can face all of those if you're in Christ. And if you're here tonight in the service and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, well, I challenge you, what will you look to in those times of difficulty and trials? Thank God the believer can turn to a passage such as this. And I want to ask and answer two questions very, very simply. First of all, why did Paul believe that all things work together for good? Well, the answer is in verse 35 to 39 that was read earlier. And that is because nothing can separate the believer from God's love. Nothing can separate the believer from God's love. And if you were to take time to go down verse 35, you'll read there all the physical things that Paul lists. And he had probably experienced most of them in terms of physical suffering and physical trials. And yet he was able to say, nothing physical can separate between me and God's love. You then go on to verse 38, and there's mention there of the spiritual realm, ours. But again, Paul says there's nothing in that spiritual realm that can separate between the believer and God's love. And then there's verse 39, one of my favorite verses. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I used to read that verse out in Basra. If you know anything about that area of the world, the sun tends to burn off the cloud during the day, and you have a spectacular view of the stars and the heavens. And I used to wonder, a bit of sanctified imagination, is that the view that the Apostle Paul was looking at when he wrote verse 39? He's trying to encourage the believers and let them know how secure they are in Christ and how God's love will never, ever fail them. And he, in verse 39, says there's no height in the universe. No matter how far you can see, how far you can travel to the galaxies beyond, there's nothing can separate the believer from God's love. And that's a tremendous, tremendous encouragement. And verse 38 there, Paul talks about being persuaded. He's convinced. He's certain. He's confident in Paul's love. See, I want you to get this, that it's only when we have confidence in God's love that we can accept that all things work together for good. But then why could Paul be so confident in God's love? What gave Paul this confidence? Well, verse 32, we read earlier. He, God, that is God, spared not his own son. What an amazing verse. And this verse is really the gospel. That God sent his son. He delivered his son to the cross to suffer in our place, to pay the price of sin that we might be saved. I know tonight it's important that we understand the cross, that God the Father punished his own beloved son. And Paul's arguing that if God is willing to not spare his own son, will he not look after us who he's redeemed? And of course the answer is, he will. And this verse, God sparing not his own son, is one that I've meditated on many, many times, particularly out in Iraq, away from family, away from two sons. And as I say, I have two sons, and no doubt many in the congregation have got sons and daughters. And the best way of describing or trying to understand this verse, there's so much mystery wrapped up in it, how God the Father could not spare God the Son. But come with me in the final moments of the meeting, if we were to go back 4,000 years, and we were able to eavesdrop on a conversation, we'd see an old man walking up a hill and probably a teenager with him, and they're carrying wood and there's fire and the old man's got a knife. And if we were to go closer, the conversation is along these lines. Dad, we've got wood, we've got a knife, we've got fire. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? This is, of course, Abraham. The Abraham that I walked across the ruins of the city that he came from back in 2004. And God called this man Abraham out of Iraq, brought him over to the promised land, gave him the son that he was so longed for, and then God told him to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice. What must have been going through his mind? Unbelievable to be in that situation. Genesis 22:2 tells us that Abraham was told to take his son, his only son whom he loved. It's just incredible to think of what was going through his mind. And Isaac, of course, lay on the altar. You know the story. And just as Abraham was about to slit his son's throat, God stepped in and said, Abraham, stay your hand. There's a substitute. There's a ram. And that story ended well for Abraham and Isaac. But on the cross of Calvary, 2,000 years ago, God the Father literally did kill his own son. Horrible as that sounds, that's the gospel. Men and women, that's the gospel tonight. The Father literally killed his own son. He delivered, the verse says, delivered up his own son. Delivered him up to the humiliation of the incarnation. Delivered him up to the suffering of living as a human, as the God-man. Delivered him up to the cross, the crucifixion, the mocking, the physical pain, the beatings, the nails, the crown of thorns. Yes, delivered him up to all of that, but more than that. In the hours of darkness, after men had done everything they could do, God punished his own son. God spared not his own son. Christ took our place. He took our sin. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And tonight, we're justified if you're saved here tonight. You're declared righteous because God spared not his own son. Just in conclusion, we've been thinking tonight of soldiers. And I'm fascinated by the tomb of the unknown soldier. I'm sure you're aware, it's just on the inside of the entrance of Westminster Abbey, surrounded by poppies, and that's where you'll find the tomb that's known as the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. When the late Queen's mother entered for her wedding in 1923, she laid her posy on that tomb. And the day after, our late Queen Princess Elizabeth, she was then, and Prince Philip, were married the next day, her flowers were taken and laid on that tomb. And the inscription on that Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is this: beneath this stone rests the body of a British warrior unknown by name or rank, brought from France to lie among the most illustrious of the land and buried here on Armistice Day, 11th of November, 1920. Thus are commemorated the many multitudes who, during the Great War of 1914 to 1918, gave the most that man can give. Life itself for God, for king and country, for loved ones at home and empire, for the sacred cause of justice and the freedom of the world. The unknown soldier. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest soldier that ever lived. And the message of the gospel tonight is this: he's not unknown. You can know him. You can have a personal relationship with him. The Bible tells us all about him, and you can read about him in the book. And on that cross of Calvary, Christ volunteered, wasn't conscripted, he volunteered to go in to battle for us. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated what Paul calls the last great enemy, death. And you know what the proof is that he defeated those enemies? He rose again from the dead. And he ascended up into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God now. He reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, he's not an unknown soldier. He's a soldier that we can know. And tonight, we have spent time remembering, and rightly so, those who have paid the sacrifice in years gone by, and we do honor their memory. And we trust tonight that God will bless this word to our hearts. And if you're saved here tonight, you'll be encouraged that God is in control. Nothing happens by chance. He's in control of your life and my life and even our country's circumstances. He's in control, and you can rest knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God. May God bless this word.